Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. I know that it might be a little difficult to swap focus back to God's Word in our sermon this morning, but I'm going to do the best I can and ask that you do the same, and that'll be good enough. You know, as Christians, we understand the importance of forgiveness, right? I mean, after all, if not for the forgiveness of our own sins, then we could not even wear the name Christian. We would have no hope of heaven. We would be lost and headed to an eternity in hell. So forgiveness is important. I don't think any of us here this morning would negate that fact. And as Christians, hopefully we also understand that we have an obligation, a responsibility, if you will, to forgive others. Jesus pointed to that very fact in Matthew chapter 18. If you recall in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus with a question. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Peter comes and he says, "Look, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Like, how many times can he come to me, say, 'Forgive me,' and I have to say, 'Okay,' before I can just be done of him?" And I have a feeling in Peter's mind, he was being very generous with this seven times statement. Because the going rate, according to rabbinical tradition at this time, was three. The three strikes and you're out. And so Peter takes that three, he doubles it to six, he adds one more to it to make it seven. And so he's like, "I'm being generous with this." But notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, if you're good with math or if you got a calculator handy, that's 490 times. Now, I would submit to you, first of all, it would be very difficult for an individual to sin against you 490 times. That's a lot. But don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying at 491 you can wipe your hands of the situation. The way a Jewish person would have heard Jesus' statement, because of their understanding of the symbolic nature of numbers, what they heard was not 490, what they heard was limitless. There is no ceiling. As many times as a person seeks genuine forgiveness from you, you are to forgive them. Jesus goes on at this point to tell a parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with two servants." And he goes on to talk about his servants. And there was this one servant. He had a huge debt that he owed to the master. This debt, there was no way he could repay this. And so he begged forgiveness of the king, and the king granted it. The king forgave him of his debt. And so this one individual who had been forgiven of so much, then he goes to one of his servants that owed him a small debt in comparison. And he tells that man, "You pay me what you owe." And the man asks for forgiveness from his master, using the exact same language that this guy had previously used. And this individual, who had been forgiven of so much, refused to forgive so little. Now word of that reached the ears of the king. And the king brought that servant back in and said, "Because you didn't forgive when I had forgiven you," he reinstated the debt, placed the man in prison until he can pay, which meant he would be there for the rest of his life. And Jesus says in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus taught his disciples the importance of forgiveness in the model prayer in Matthew 6:12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In verses 14 and 15, he explained a little bit more about why that statement was important. He said, "For if you forgive other their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But," notice what he says next, "but if you do not forgive other their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As Christians, we need forgiveness. As Christians, we have a responsibility to forgive. But what about the one who is forgiven? Whether it be us or whether we are forgiving another, the individual who is forgiven has some responsibilities as well. It's not simply forgive me and that's it. The Bible teaches that there are some things that should take place before that statement, some things that take place with that statement, some things that take place after that statement. And friends, these responsibilities are just as important. One of the best examples, in my opinion, of the responsibilities of the forgiven can be seen in the life of Peter. Oh, good old Peter, right? Quick to speak, quick to act. Sometimes that was to his benefit, other times it was to his detriment. The life of Peter is a life filled with great success stories and horrible failures. And one such failure is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. It's found in Matthew chapter 26. We'll be noticing verses 69 to 75 here in just a moment if you want to be turning there. We recall as Jesus approaches his death, they have what we refer to as the Last Supper. And as they're sitting there, he mentions to them that one of them was going to betray him. He talks about how all of them would forsake him. And remember, Peter, quick to speak, spoke up. He says, though everyone else forsake you, I won't. I'll die for you. Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. They leave the Last Supper. They go into the garden. There Judas betrays Jesus. He's taken into custody. He's marched off. And we find Peter following at a distance. And that's where we pick up the text in verse 69, Matthew chapter 26. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to him, to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. In a little while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. You ever travel up north? I went with a trip with the college one time when I was at UT Martin. It was part of a group called Lead Academy. And if you accumulated enough points doing leadership things, that you took a trip to New York and got to go on that trip. We were on our way out to Liberty Island to see the statue. And as I saw it in the distance, speaking mainly to myself, I said, wow, that's beautiful. There was a girl from Michigan standing beside me that was not part of the trip. She says, you're not from around here, are you? What happened? My speech betrayed me, right? Well, that's what happens here to Peter. Peter is from Galilee. They had a certain accent. And so the person says, you were with Jesus. Your speech betrays you. You're obviously a Galilean. Notice what happens. Then he began to evoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter needed forgiveness. Brethren, we need forgiveness. And if I want to be forgiven, there are four things that I need to do. Number one this morning, responsibilities of the forgiven. Number one, I have a responsibility to feel remorse. I have a responsibility to feel remorse. The first responsibility that I have when I've done something for which I need forgiveness, I must feel remorse for what I've done. Remorse is defined as moral anguish or bitter regret for one's actions. We're not just talking about feeling a little sorry here. We're talking about a true remorse for what has taken place. That sorrow, that grief, though, has to be in the right form. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, he says, produces death. Paul contrasts two different types of grief here. Godly grief or sorrow and worldly grief or sorrow. That worldly grief or sorrow, I'm sorry I got caught, basically. I don't really necessarily feel complete sorrow for my actions. I don't view them as something that were terribly wrong, but I'm sorry I got caught in this. Judas is a good example of worldly sorrow and the results of that. In Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, you'll read that Judas, he was remorseful. He changed his mind about what he had done. He went back. He gave the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priests and the elders. He said, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And then what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. Friends, that's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, though, instead works towards repentance. It works towards trying to make it right. We realize what we've done and that it's ultimately a sin towards God and that we want to change that. Joseph understood that sin is ultimately towards God. Remember in Genesis 39 and verse 9, as Joseph is approached by Potiphar's wife, Joseph says to her, he's not greater in this house than I am, nor he, Potiphar, has kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against, notice his word. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? That would have been accurate. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against you, Potiphar's wife? That would have been accurate. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against myself, against this household? He could have said all those different things. All of them would have been accurate. But what he says is, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He understood that ultimately all sin is against God. The prodigal son understood that fact. In Luke 15, 18, he says, I will rise and go to my father. I will say to my father, I have sinned against, notice what he says first, heaven. And before you. What did you say? Sins ultimately against God. Peter felt that kind of remorse that we're talking about. When we recognize that sin is against the God of heaven. Matthew 26 verse 75 says that when he heard the rooster crow, he went out and wept bitterly. Notice the difference between the texts. For Judas it says he was remorseful. He changed his mind depending on your translation. But for Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was remorseful in a godly sense. And that is what we must be if we truly want forgiveness. If you have sin in your life this morning, are you truly sorry for that sin? As we look at the responsibilities that we have as those who seek forgiveness, number one, we need to feel remorse. And if we are truly remorseful, that will lead to number two, we have a responsibility to repent. We have a responsibility to repent. Paul tells us the connection between this godly grief and repentance. As we noticed in 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, for godly grief produces a repentance. When we're truly sorry for what we have done, then we want to repent. Repentance is an important concept for us to understand because it's necessary for forgiveness, which is necessary for salvation. So what is repentance? Well, the Bible gives us a great definition of the word in Matthew 21, in verses 28 and 29. Jesus tells a very short parable here. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons. And he said to the first son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. Now, the phrase there, changed his mind, is the Greek word for repentance. Your translation might have repentance. It might have, he regretted it and went. The point being, he says, I'm not going. And then he did go. What happened in the middle? He changed his mind. And that changed his actions. Friends, that's repentance. I changed my mindset, and as a result, I changed my actions. I changed my mindset about sin, and as a result, I seek to avoid it. I changed my mindset about the world, about Satan, and I no longer seek to live like it. I changed my mindset about Christ and His church, and I want to be a part of it. It's a change in my mind that leads to a change in my actions. And repentance is necessary It's a requirement. It is our responsibility if we want to be forgiven. Luke 13:3, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Acts 17:30, Paul, as he's preaching to the men of Athens, said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." If I truly want to be forgiven, then friend, I have to change my mind. I have to change my mind about those actions. I have to realize they were wrong, that they were sinful. And then as a result, I change the way I'm living. I cease doing it. Go back and look at Peter. He was in need of forgiveness, right? He denied Jesus. I mean, you go back to what Jesus said earlier in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 10, "He who denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." What had Peter done? He had denied him before men. He was remorseful, was he not? He went out and wept bitterly. Did he repent? Here's the interesting thing about repentance. You and I can't see repentance itself. Why? Because it's a change of mind. I can't see what changes in your mind, can I? But I can see the change in action, can I? I can see the result of that repentance. And as we look at Peter, at his actions afterward, he was present every time the Lord appeared to the apostles. He took the lead in speaking to those who were present on the day of Pentecost. History tells us that he would end up being crucified upside down because he would not deny Jesus, and he asked not to be crucified in the same position as the Savior because he was not worthy. Did he repent? His actions say most definitely. Repentance is only visible through those actions. Remember, it's a change in heart. But it leads to that change that we can see. And that takes us to our third point. As someone who is being forgiven, I have a responsibility to reconcile. I have a responsibility to reconcile. In reconciling, we're talking about making things right and doing what God commands. The word reconcile means to reestablish a close relationship between. And reconciliation must occur in two areas. First, I must be reconciled to God. Sin separates us from God. We understand that, right? Isaiah 59:1-2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," that's another word for sin, "have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." I realize Isaiah, as he's writing that to an apostate nation. But a nation's made up of people. And what can be said for the nation can be said for the individual. And so effort has to be made to repair that rift that's been created. So how do we do that? Well, it depends on my current situation. If I'm not a Christian, then I need to become one. And for the purpose of our sermon this morning, we're not going to spend a lot of time. I'd be more than happy to sit down and talk with you. But the Bible, if you look at it in its totality, teaches that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must turn from sins in repentance, as we've already talked about. We must confess that belief before men, and we must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what God commands. But you still have to set things right. Yes, that forgives me, but that need to reconcile is still there in some areas. That reconciles me to God. Now, what about if I am a Christian, but I've done things? Well, I don't have to be baptized again, unless I was originally baptized for the wrong reasons. I need to follow the example of Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8. In verse 13 of Acts chapter 8, we see he becomes a Christian. The Bible says that he believed and that he was baptized. In verses 18 through 25, he sins and is told to repent and to pray. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I am a Christian, I have sins, repentance, confession, and prayer. I must be reconciled to God. But then secondly, I need to be reconciled to man. In other words, I might need to repair some relationships with some that I've sinned against. Let me explain what I mean. If I've stolen money, I can't just repent and be forgiven and say that money's still mine, right? I can't take Tommy's wallet and say, Tommy, forgive me. And he says, I'll forgive you. And then I walk away with his wallet. It's not how that works, right? We have to give that back. That's part of the idea behind reconciliation. It's making right as much as I can those wrongs that I've done. I recognize that there's only so much that can be done in some situations. But as much as I'm able, I need to strive to make those things right. If I've damaged someone's property, then I go and try to repair that damage or pay to have it repaired. If I have damaged someone's feelings, then I seek to fix that. As much as is possible, I seek to correct the wrongs that I've done. Let's look at Peter again. We've shown that he was remorseful, right? Obviously, he repented. Was he reconciled? Did he reestablish that close relationship that he once had? Go to John chapter 21 with me. In verses 15 through 17, we see a very interesting interaction between Peter and Jesus. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. I don't think Jesus asked Peter three times to upset him. How many times had Jesus denied Peter? Peter denied Jesus? Three times, right? And three times Jesus gives him the opportunity to affirm that he loves him. You see the beauty in that? Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to make those things right. In John 21:19, Jesus goes on to say, Then he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. And that's what Peter did. Peter followed Jesus all the way to his death. Brethren, if I want forgiveness, I need to feel remorse. Godly grief, number one. I need to repent, number two. I need to reconcile, number three. And then finally, number four, I need to be resilient. I need to be resilient. If I'm truly sorry, if I've truly repented, if I've truly sought reconciliation, then friends, I need to live faithfully from that day on. That means that I don't go back to sin over and over again. Don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that I'm going to live perfectly from that point forward. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to sin again. But that I'm striving to do what is right. I'm not seeking to make sin my practice. When I sin, it's the exception, not the rule. Remember, repentance is that change in mind. It leads to a change in action, not just once. Friends, it's a new way of life. As we discussed earlier, Peter was resilient, was he not? He stood up on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my words.'" Peter goes on to tell them about Jesus. He remained faithful in spite of opposition. He's hauled before the Sanhedrin. He's threatened. And in Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answer, "We must obey God rather than men." As we said, he would eventually give his life. Brethren, we need to be resilient as well. We need to avoid sin. We need to remain faithful. Friends, that's my responsibility if I want to be forgiven. Peter needed forgiveness. He upheld his responsibilities and he received that forgiveness. And friend, the same is true for us today. If we will do the things that God said to do, he'll forgive us. Christ's blood is greater than your sin. I don't care what you've done. God can forgive it if we're willing to turn away from it. What about you this morning? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need to become a Christian for the very first time, putting Christ on in baptism? Or maybe you need to come back to Him because you've turned away. We serve a God of the second chance. Do you need to take advantage of yours right now as together we stand and sing?